And the rest of you, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. This morning I want to address the topic as part of our Living for Eternity Now series on kingdom children and a Facebook world. I would like to draw your attention to one verse in this chapter that helps to summarize much of what we have been studying and sets the foundation for more. And that is the verse number 50. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Gracious Father, if we are going to see and understand what life is about, and particularly how our lives fit into your plan, you must give us the sight to see that. You must give us the understanding to grasp that. And I recognize that I am completely powerless to bring that about. And so I surrender this entire exercise of preaching unto you. And I lift up before you my brothers and sisters, all of us in this room, and plead with you that you will help us see the urgency of this issue and the clarity of your word and the hope of the gospel. As we renew the call of being a parent and raising the next generation for Christ, in whose name we pray, amen. You may be seated. About 45 years ago, Bob Dylan was at the leading edge of the hippie movement. For those of you who used to listen to Bob Dylan, that's a little scary, isn't it? 45 years ago. But that was when he wrote these words in his classic song, Times, They Are A-Changin'. Come, mothers and fathers throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand, for the times, they are a-changing. It is a cruel irony to wake up and to discover that the generation that sang these words and embraced its message now find themselves not as parents, but as grandparents. The times that Bob Dylan was referring to, they were a-changing, and they still are. But the changes that we think are so modern are in reality the post-modern fruit of the seeds of the Age of Enlightenment planted in the 18th century. And these are the seeds of individual autonomy, seeds of triumphant human rationalism that does not need revelation from God in order to live, but in fact thinks that it is hindered, it is held back by the oppression of religion, particularly organized religion. The Enlightenment championed the capacity and potential of each human being, and in its worship of humanity, it rejected God. Rejecting God, or at least marginalizing Him to the peripheral edges of life, has resulted in humanity jettisoning an otherworldly view of truth, beauty, and value. And since man is the measure of all things, the only measurement that we can use for what matters is man. And the result is that our view of life is shaped not by the narrowness of God, but by the harsh and cruel masters of raw materialism and base hedonism. The idea that theology is the foundation for life and that God's revelation establishes the basis of right and wrong is so archaic in our world that to many, particularly in many of the academic circles, it is almost completely beyond believability that people such as ourselves even exist anymore. We were supposed to be dead a long time ago. In fact, it angers some that we still refuse to give up that ancient and archaic notion that there is a sovereign, absolute, and eternal being who created the world, rules the world, and who still thinks that he owns the world and has a say in how life is supposed to be lived. What's wrong with us? I mean, Europe got over its God phase years ago. When is America going to catch up? I mean, evolution taught us that material things are eternal, not God. Matter is eternal. And science perpetuates the myth that the physical world, the material world, is the ultimate object of study and therefore definition. And since matter is all that matters, and since life is so short, then you had better experience everything that you can right now. And so the accumulation of stuff, the experience of hedonism, become the great goals and callings of life. In education, talent, athleticism, and relationships are all simply a means to the accumulation of stuff and the perpetual experience of fun. And anything that gets in my way of my pursuit of myself and my space and my stuff and my fun and my world has to be discarded. And so what are some of those things that get in the way? Commitment. Marriage. Children, those are some of the big ones. So many today are waiting so long to get married and even longer to have children because we need in our minds to live so much for ourselves right now. And we don't want to be saddled down with kids. They get in the way. They cost so much time and money. And the report card for this kind of thinking and living is coming home, and it is scary. It is no secret that the birth rate in Europe is so low that in several countries the population is actually shrinking. And ironically, those who have pushed so hard for a socialized agenda, for the government taking care of everything, have often been the ones who have advanced the whole issue of abortion. And we have been slaughtering those who in the social agenda were supposed to pay for the elderly. It's cruel and ironic how we visit upon ourselves the disaster of thinking that is without God. Steve Osment, professor of history at Harvard University, said the reason for the shrinking birth rate in Europe, particularly in Germany, is because kids are seen as a major cramp in the pursuit of a fun-filled life. Kids get in the way of what I want. And that attitude is not unique to Europe, because we in this country are drinking at the same fountain. The accumulation of stuff and perpetual hedonism is based in a large measure upon this whole idea of the eternality of youth. But reality doesn't cooperate, does it? Age and the aging process threatens the image that we want to portray. So welcome to our world's new addictions: Botox, Viagra, and liposuction. And this image-driven, truth-deprived, hollow world is not without its effects upon our children. And we and they breathe the air of our world's empty values. And so in our mad and frenzied pursuit of stuff, we have stuffed our streets with ugly strip malls whose dollar stores are stuffed with shelves stuffed full of limitless choices of stuff. And the options of life are by no means limited to that. You turn on your TV where you can pick from hundreds of channels and thousands upon thousands of movies. On my iPod, I can pick from hundreds of songs. Click on the internet and get frustrated if your computer does not connect in 1.3 seconds or less, and you are assaulted with what appears to be an eternity's worth of information, entertainment, lifestyles, and exploding numbers of images and videos and websites. The choices are endless. And the obvious problem of internet addiction is more than just a problem with the content, though that is huge. There is also the relational effect. And facing our children are millions and millions of choices, all of which appear to be random, fragmented, disconnected, in isolation from each other. Children learn who they are from interaction with family members and with other people. And much of that is being lost. Note the popular websites that are being dedicated in many cases to all about self. MySpace and Facebook. And in the interest of full disclosure, I have a Facebook page. But those are a couple of examples where people tend to post online short descriptions of themselves, all based on the consumer labels of our world. So how do people describe themselves today? Well, I'm an Abercrombie and Fitch wearing, Gibson guitar playing, American Idol watching, NFL loving, Mustang owner, Mac user. Who are you? Our relationships are built on the stuff that we have in common. While our world is offering a million different ways to live because it doesn't know the right way. And the millions of ways do not have to all be explored in the quest of truth. When we have the way, the truth, and the life, all in the person and work of Jesus Christ, graciously revealed to us in His Word. But we have to do the hard work of making that clear by living it out. And living for eternity means that I must recognize what is eternal and what is not. I must recognize what has inherent eternal value and what does not. People are more important than stuff. Relationships are more important than things. And the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ is the most important event in all of eternity. And the kingdom of God is that for which the entire universe and human race was made. But as our text reads, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The way you are naturally is problematic. And your children must have direction. They must have instruction. They must have modeling from you. They are not physically born ready for the kingdom of God. They are physically born into Adam's race, and they are part of his line, and they live with the problems of being in his line and having a sinful nature. Your children, as does every person in Adam's line, must be, needs to be born a second time. They need to be in the second Adam's family. They need to be in Christ. They need to know that the kingdom of this world is passing away and that the kingdom of Christ is what they were made for. They need to know how important eternity is and how deceiving and damning the thinking and the values of this world are. And they need parents who champion the culture of the kingdom of Christ. So this morning there are five things that I want to challenge you with. As we think about what does it mean to live for eternity now? What does it mean to be a parent now, raising children in this culture? Five things. Number one, take responsibility. Have you ever been at line the grocery store and you see a little kid just going berserk, grabbing stuff, screaming, yelling, and mom or dad is just ee-dee-dee-dee-dee. And you don't want to spank the kid, you want to spank the parent. And what's wrong with you? And yet I think that that's indicative of so much of our culture. We let our kids raise themselves. I am ultimately responsible for the training of my children. I am ultimately responsible for the training of my children. I'm going to ask you to say that with me if you are a parent. I am ultimately responsible for the training of my children. I cannot hide behind a school system, a children's club at church, or a youth group. It is not up to the state to raise my children. It's not Brian's job or Patrick's job to fix my kid and then hand him back to me as a perfectly functioning being. I cannot make excuses for my kids or for myself. I cannot blame others, but must choose to be the point man for my children. Children are conceived by parents because they need parents who are involved in their lives. Parents who are cooperating with God's goals for their lives. What's God's goals for your kids? Why did God make your kids? Why did God make any of us? Why did God make people? I have to recognize what God's goal is for my children, why He has them here on this earth, and then to cooperate with Him. And taking responsibility involves working very diligently and humbly on our marriages. Healthy marriages go a long way toward providing a healthy climate for raising kingdom kids. And if your marriage is not what it ought to be, quit blaming the other person. Take responsibility. And dads, I am particularly talking to you. Because parenting is not a good cop, bad cop sort of thing. You cannot let your wife be the heavy and you be the fun one. Oh no. You are ultimately responsible for the atmosphere of love, cultivating an atmosphere of respect, of security, of joy, and consistency in your home. Take responsibility. Number two, begin with the end. God made people in order to live with them in a relationship of love, trust, worship, and obedience. 2 weeks ago, I attempted to demonstrate to you that from Genesis to Revelation, God has always had a plan to live with His people. God wants to live with your child, but He will only do so if your child is part of His kingdom. And therefore, the values of the kingdom of God should define our desires and values, not the thinking of this world's kingdom. And yet we tended to teach our children short-term, pragmatic, man-centered values, even if some of those values have some morals to them. For example, we may say, well, our two-year-old is acting out a heart of murder by throwing a tantrum. Well, he isn't hurting anyone, so we'll just ignore him and maybe he'll quit. Where is God in that? Or we may say something like, be nice to other people so that they will be nice to you. Make sure that you're nice to your uncle because he has a lot of money and may give you some. That's really honoring to God, isn't it? Or what about this advice as your kids get older? Whatever you do, do not get sexually active before marriage because an unwanted pregnancy could really mess up your educational plans and you'll never get a good job then. Besides, STDs could be a major problem too. But the true reason for moral purity, the true reason for friendliness is not for those reasons, but because we are people who are of another kingdom. We belong to the King. And His kingdom is a kingdom where people truly care for each other, where relationships are built on the truth and purity of God. And so when we look at how we want our children to live, we've got to start with the end in view. What are we preparing our children for? We are preparing them to live life now for life then. That means above all things, we must help our children understand the gospel, believe the gospel, and live the gospel, which in reality is the gospel of the kingdom. Again, the gospel is ultimately not about going to heaven when I die. It is about living in another kingdom under the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take responsibility. Begin with the end in view. Number three, make a game plan. You have a limited amount of time with your children. For many of you, 18 years goes by very fast. And even though after 18 years they may not all be out of the house per se, but for many the influences outside of the home are impressed upon your children long before then. So as a parent, before you bring that little one even home from the hospital, you need to develop a game plan. Clearly identify, thinking of the end in view. What does a child of the kingdom believe? What does a child of the kingdom do? And then you need to structure your parenting around that. And that is a massive undertaking. And we need to ask ourselves and answer questions such as, what do kingdom kids believe about God and about the gospel? And from that, what does a kingdom kid believe about himself? What do kingdom kids believe about others? What do kingdom kids believe and understand about the church? How do kingdom kids react when they see injustice taking place around them? What are the priorities that a kingdom kid has when playing sports? When pursuing education, when taking music lessons or gymnastics? And are these events and activities more precious, more valuable, a higher priority than being connected in the church? How do kingdom kids view and treat their siblings? What do kingdom kids think and do about elderly people and people of other ethnicities? How do kingdom children interact with others? What is the role and goal of manners? What should kingdom kids know about the world? What is the grid that they need to have through which they look at the world? And how do kids learn? And how does a kingdom kid engage the world and speak to the world and yet not drink from its wells? And your task as a parent is to cooperate with God in partnering with His people to help prepare your children to be citizens of the kingdom of God for a God-centered, gospel-driven, kingdom-oriented view of life provides the structure for our disciplining and nurturing and launching of our children. Now, because this is such a gloriously massive undertaking, I want the body of Christ here to help you in this process. And what we are going to do is dedicate ourselves to providing you with some tools that will help you. By Thursday of this week, we are going to have on our website an area that is dedicated to this task of helping you develop game plans for raising kingdom kids. And it's going to be a work in progress. We will provide worksheets, ideas, resources, other links, ideas. We plan to post conversations, interviews, anything that we come across that will help you see God's big picture and then for you to live and parent in light of that. Now, theoretically, most of you up to this point would be in total agreement with what I have been saying. And you do not want to raise your children with the short-term thinking that we typically hear in our culture. And so, you long for this kind of ongoing help, and we want to provide it. As part of that, number four, we must identify the threats. The threats are those things that deter you or your children from pursuing God's design. And some of these threats are very obvious. And some of them are subtle. And at the time, we don't fully realize their effects. I have often quoted an old Chinese proverb that says, if you want to know what water is, don't ask a fish. Because a fish doesn't know any difference between wet or dry. The point being, we all live in a context. That is our culture, and we do not see our own lives clearly, much less our own culture very clearly, since for many of us that is all that we have ever known. Some of the threats that we are faced with are extremely personal and local. For thousands of years, our world was an agricultural world. In our recent past, we learned that if you combine raw materials with an organized labor force in an assembly line format with interchangeable parts, you can mass produce materials, goods, and products. The result of that is that we have way more products than we ever need or can use. And this new economy is totally based on the consumer buying things he doesn't need in order to keep the marketplace going and working. And you hear that in our culture. It is your civic duty, we are told, to go out and buy to keep the economy rolling. Charles Kettering, a major force inside of General Motors for decades and whose name is still around this city, once said, and I quote, "The key to economic prosperity is the organized creation of dissatisfaction." And what he's saying is if you can get people to be dissatisfied, they will buy more products. That is the philosophical basis for media and marketing. And we are like the fish
Oh, we don't even know how wet we really are. We live surrounded by these cries for dissatisfaction, and we have been willing to work harder and harder and harder and to give up more and more and more of what really matters in order to go out and buy what doesn't. But we don't even realize it. And the marketplace has driven so many technological changes that have themselves had a profound impact upon the way we think and live. Life is so busy. Some of you are getting nervous because the clock is afternoon. And you've got things you've got to do and places you've got to go. And your whole day is scheduled in 15-minute increments. And I could really mess it up right about now. Or you can just get up and walk out, which I fully know you're capable of doing that as well. Isn't it crazy that our time-saving technologies have not saved us any time since we keep giving it away to other things? That which really matters ends up being outsourced. Raising children, in many cases, is outsourced to daycare or school. Conversations and relationships are outsourced to a therapist or counselor. Recreation and exercise is outsourced to a short-term soccer league or 12-month membership at a gym. Meals are outsourced to drive-through. And whatever of us is left over at the end of the day is given to our cell phones and internet sites. We are so connected by technology, but have nothing of substance to talk about. And home is the place where we sleep. Church is not a family. It's a building where we all, as a family, divide up and go to our classes to learn about the spiritual sides of our lives. And in this world, progress is defined as knowing more, doing more, and having more. And I hope that you can begin to see how this world's definition of progress, knowing more, doing more, and having more, is a major threat to God's goal for your life and your children. And my task as your shepherd is to help you think deeper and see life more clearly as you look through the biblical lens of the kingdom. Number 5, draw upon God's resources. Because you cannot raise your kids by yourself to be kingdom kids. You must rely upon the resources that God has provided. The Spirit, the Word, the church are all part of that process. And the fact is, our goal is not to train our children to be responsible citizens and good parents. Ultimately, though that's nice, it is for them to be maturing disciples of Christ who are living now as a taste of what life is going to be like in His kingdom. And you need other believers to help you. And you need to help other believers. And in this body, we lock arms and we help bring each other along by challenging and loving and not giving up in our pursuit of the goal of accurately reflecting Christ now as an indicator of what life then is going to be like. And ultimately, we need God. And in the coming weeks and months, we're going to help you develop God-centered, gospel-driven, kingdom-oriented game plans for raising kingdom kids. But today, I want to leave you with 3 things that you can do, 3 things that you can start doing today. Here's my challenge to you, parents. I'm going to ask you, number 1, to write out 5 God-pleasing characteristics that need to be developed in your child. or grandparents, your grandchildren. Write out five, put your names, kid, at the top, and then write out five things. Whether it be humility, a heart for hurting people, purity, integrity, honesty, consistency, dependability, responsibility, initiative, those kinds of things. Write out five God-pleasing characteristics. Those are the things that we've got to emphasize. And you see how eternally significant that, important that is, versus just desiring our kids get a good result on the SAT exam. Number two, pray to God for these every day. We often pray for the safety of our children. We should. Let's see the big picture. Let's connect with the end in view. Let's pray to God for these to be developed in our children. And dads, pray with your wife about these. You can't do it alone. You need God. Write them out. Pray to God. Pray with your spouse. You can do that. You can do that starting today. Raising children for the glory of God is a wondrously daunting and humbling task. And you and I cannot do everything at once. But you can start today by taking these three simple but enormously significant steps. And step by step, we follow. And step by step, we lead. Will you stand with me? Will you bow your heads? Father, it is it's hard at times to realize how influenced we are by the world that we are supposed to be influencing. We don't want to be changed by her world. We want to raise our children to be world changers by being kingdom kids. And we want them to run faster and fly higher and go farther than us. And I appeal to you, Lord, that you will give to us as a church family such a passion to see our children grow in godliness and grow in their understanding of what their life is all about from you. So that the things that we talk about and encourage and applaud are the things that bring you such joy. Father, my desire today is not to discourage, but to challenge, to exhort, and to encourage. So in my passion, I pray that my words have not been harsh. And if they have been, Lord, I ask that your Spirit will be pleased to soften those and help bring about the right goal in the hearts of my brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.